Today we turn to the Gospel according to John in chapter 16. We're continuing in our series on sound doctrine and godly living, as Paul calls for in 1 Timothy to watch our life and our teaching closely. And so we're seeking to do that. We've worked through the doctrines of God and the Scriptures, the human condition, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and that brings us to the title of today's message, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we're turning here to John in chapter 16. Jesus, back in chapter 14, had begun to talk about the Holy Spirit. There's some references in John before that, as we saw during our Lord's Supper celebration. But we're going to turn to John 16. We're going to pick up in verse 12. And we'll look at some verses earlier in that chapter and back in 14. And some of what the rest of the Bible has to say as well, just to get an introduction, basically, to the Holy Spirit. And then we will, the second part of the sermon will be, how then shall we live? So, John 16, and we'll begin in verse 12. Jesus has told the disciples, this is in the last week, he's been preparing them for his own death, and he has been instructing them so that they would not fall away. And he's been telling them that he's going to leave them, but that he won't leave them as orphans, because he will send the Holy Spirit. So John 16 and verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you. The God who sent your Son in Jesus, the one who spoke and did only what your Father gave you to do. And that you've sent the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, for a blessing upon us now as we think upon who the Holy Spirit is and what you, Holy Spirit, do. And that we would be Christians who are filled with the Spirit and glorify you in our lives. May you anoint the Word of God being taught to our kids at this time. May you empower us for godly living, witness, and service for another week. And thank you that we can gather in fellowship and encourage one another as you get the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple questions to guide us through as we think about the doctrine, the teachings, the beliefs of the Holy Spirit that we have. So, number one, who is the Holy Spirit? There's different ways to answer that. I'm going to give a couple examples, and I'll start with this one. He is a divine person. And in Scripture, he's referred to in different ways, the Holy Spirit, as well as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ. We see some examples in Genesis 1, verse 2. The second verse in the Bible, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. In Isaiah 11, the prophet says, refers to the Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh. In Romans 8 and verse 9, Paul talks about the Spirit of God, and in the same verse calls him the Spirit of Christ. Which, by the way, is another example that Jesus is God the Son, because the Spirit of God is also the Spirit of Christ. It's one and the same. And as we saw earlier in our first message in this series, that Christians proclaim one God who's three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we see that. A great example of that is when Jesus gets baptized. The Father is there speaking, the Son is there getting baptized, and the Spirit is there descending down upon him like a dove. There's other examples. For example, in Matthew 28, we're to baptize in the name of Father, Son, the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have a Trinitarian benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen to that. Amen. So the Holy Spirit, He is a divine person. He is God. And with that, let me say He is a person. He's not just some impersonal spiritual force. And I think I might have made this example back in the first message when we looked at the doctrine of God. Unlike in Star Wars, where the force is this impersonal force that's kind of mysterious or whatever, we worship a God who can be known. And the Holy Spirit is a person. Back in our text here in John chapter 16, in verse 13, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth." In the Greek there, it's the masculine form of He. Normally, it would be right to use like it for Spirit. But Jesus uses the word He to refer to the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He's a divine person. Now, before we go on, let me ask a question. Should we worship the Holy Spirit? And I'll give you my answer on that. Yes, in a Trinitarian way. We are called to worship God. God is one. We don't worship part of Him or one of the three of Him. We worship God. That includes the Holy Spirit. But the emphasis in Scripture is on worshiping God or the Father, and at times Jesus, as we see in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7. So the examples we have are as when God or the Father or Jesus is getting worship, and usually the way Scripture speaks is that we worship in the Spirit or by the Spirit. You can see that in John 4 and in Philippians 3. So yes, we do worship the Holy Spirit, but our focus is on the Father and the Son because that's what Scripture's focus is. All right, so who is the Holy Spirit? He's a divine person. Referred to in different ways. Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of Christ. Let me say a couple other things. He is the Spirit of truth. This again brings us back to our original passage here, John 16. Jesus says, "I have many things to say to you." He's saying that to his apostles. "But you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." We live in a world full of lies. We live in a world full of demonic spirits that are deceiving people. But our God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is referred to as Spirit of truth. You can know the truth through the person of Jesus, and that's revealed to us by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus says that He will guide you into all truth. He's saying that to the apostles. That would be applied to us in that what God does through the apostles and in giving us the Scriptures and in speaking to us today, that comes on down to us today. But the focus here is Jesus is leaving the apostles, but they won't be left as orphans. He will send the Spirit. And the Spirit will guide them into all truth. And in John 14, Jesus says that He will remind you, the apostles, of all that I have taught you. And that is partially how we get this book, the Holy Scriptures. I'll say more about that in a moment. But among other things, the Holy Spirit, who is a person, He is the Spirit of truth. It's good to know truth in a world of lies. Also, He is the Helper. And this can be translated different ways. We don't probably have a good word in English for it. He is an advocate. He's a counselor. He's an intercessor. Back in John 16, earlier in verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." The Holy Spirit is the Helper. He's also called the Helper, or depending on your translation, it might be Advocate or Counselor. In John 14 as well, verse 25, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." He's a helper. Now, since we have a great word for it, let me try to give a definition. And I may just dig myself into a hole and then I can't climb out. But here's part of the idea here for the helper, the Holy Spirit. He's a legal counselor or a helping presence who comes alongside to intercede and encourage and exhort. He is the helping presence of God who counsels us. And it's not like a camp counselor, but there's to some degree, there's this legal sense in which he's working in terms of righteousness to make us right with God. But it's also more than that. It's the idea of exhorting and encouraging us in living the Christian faith and so forth. So he is our helper. We have not been left as orphans. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And it's not just that we experience God, but he helps us. He exhorts us. He encourages us. He counsels us. And he leads us and so forth. He's the helper. Anyone need help in life? The Holy Spirit. He's there if we're a believer in Christ. So he's a divine person. He's the Spirit of truth. He's a helper. Let me say one other thing about who he is. He is God's gift who we can receive. And with that, he's the promised Spirit who characterizes the life of the kingdom age that we live in. Let me read here from Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, this is about 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. He was appearing to people over a period of 40 days. Then he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. The angels told the disciples, "He'll return in the same way that you saw him left." And then they remained in Jerusalem and they were praying and they were waiting. And then God sent the Holy Spirit down in power. And then Peter, in his message, says to them, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, they realized that the long-awaited king that they've been waiting for, we just had him crucified. And they're cut to the heart. And they're like, what should we do? And in verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." He's a gift who can be received. Same idea back in John chapter 7 that we looked at during the Lord's Supper celebration. And this gift that God has poured out is poured out in power now that Jesus has been crucified, risen from the dead, and ascended. The Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament. We see examples of that and so forth. But he was not poured out in power and upon all believers to live with us and in us on a daily basis like he is today. That's part of the blessing of living in the age of the gospel. Hallelujah. I don't know if you'd like to receive gifts or like to give gifts. In our family, Amy's the one who really likes to give gifts. I think she likes to receive them too. But when I was a kid, I really looked forward to Christmas. And when I was younger, it would be the tractors or the combines. They're not real ones, but the toy ones that I'd look for. And then as I got older, the idea of a gift might be less toys and more like a car or something. And although I did get a lawnmower tractor as I got older, and although I had to pay for half of it, and which was a good thing. Young people, it's good when your parents have you flip part of the bill. Amen? Are you with me? All right. But it's also good to give gifts. Amen, young people? Yeah? Or receive gifts? Yeah? All right. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to us. He was promised ahead of time. Now with that, let me ask another question. Should I be baptized in the Spirit? And my answer to that is yes. And that happens when you believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit's work in us at the point of conversion. He cleanses us and unites us in the body of Christ and seals us in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we see that we've been baptized in the Spirit into the body of Christ by the Spirit. Now, this is, I'll say a little bit more about this in a couple minutes, but some believe that when you become a Christian, then you also need to pray to receive
the gift of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that comes from examples in the book of Acts where you have people who were believers and then later were baptized in the Holy Spirit or then later received the gift of the Holy Spirit. At this point, let me just say that in the book of Acts, you have Luke focusing on the expansion of the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit would come down upon people, and at times when people would speak in tongues, when that would happen, what Luke is doing is showing that as different people groups are reached with the gospel, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. And it's also many times in association with the apostles are there and the gospel is being preached. So the book of Acts does not give us a detailed theology of how to receive the Holy Spirit as an individual. That's not why Luke is writing. And also, if you've ever noticed in those examples in the book of Acts, that the order of things is not always the same. Sometimes they believe but haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. Peter, back in Acts 2, says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But other places in Acts, they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit and haven't been baptized in water yet. So you're like, well, what's the right order and how things should happen? Well, God was working in a unique way at this time period because you have the people living in the days of the book of Acts. They were living in a transitional period from the Old Testament now into the New. But as a Christian, when you believe on Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells within you, and He is in there. Now, that doesn't mean you're living a Spirit-filled life or that I am, and I'll come back to that. But if you're a Christian, you've received the Holy Spirit. Living the Spirit-filled life is a different issue. We'll come back to that. But should I or should we be baptized in the Spirit? Yes, that happens when we believe on Christ. Being filled with the Spirit is different. So, who is the Holy Spirit? He is a divine person. He is Spirit of truth. He's a helper. He's a gift we can receive. Amen? All right, number two, moving right along. What does the Holy Spirit do? He does a lot. I'll just summarize a couple highlights. One thing He does, He manifests God's holy presence, and it's for God's glory. In Exodus chapter 40, they have the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle, ready. And the scripture says that Moses finished the work. In verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's presence came down. His glory was so great that Moses could not enter. We see other examples. For in Ezekiel chapter 36, God speaks through the prophet, proclaiming a day is coming that He will pour out the Holy Spirit. But He says, it's not for your sake. And He's speaking to a rebellious people there. But in Ezekiel 36, He says, "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." And He goes on and says, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." The Holy Spirit manifests the holy presence of God, and He does it for God's glory. The Holy Spirit, He also reveals God's Word. And perhaps the biggest example of that is this, which I'm holding in my hand. We call it the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. One of the main reasons why we have the Holy Scriptures is because the Holy Spirit speaks through those who wrote Scripture. He spoke and revealed God's Word to the prophets and so forth. We can see that in places like Acts 1:16 and so forth. Let me read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "And we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention.
as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts when Jesus returns. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And again from John chapter 14, where Jesus says about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Part of the way, you know, have you ever wondered when you read like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're like, how could they remember all those things? Or how are they able to do that? Well, part of it is because the Holy Spirit was reminding the apostles of all that Jesus taught them. And also the Holy Spirit was speaking through and writing through the human authors who God used to write the book. And what a blessing that is for us to be able to hold the Word of God in our hands, read it in our language, and feed upon the Holy Scriptures. Amen? It's a blessing. So, the Holy Spirit reveals God's Word. Then he also glorifies Jesus Christ. Back to our main passage, John 16. And in what I just said, that is glorifying Jesus too, because as the Holy Spirit was manifesting the presence of God and revealing the Word of God in the Old Testament, it was all headed somewhere. It was headed and pointing somewhere, and that was to the coming of Christ. But here Jesus says in John 16, again verse 14, referencing the Spirit of truth, he will glorify me. Now here's a man talking about the Holy Spirit of God, and he says he, the Spirit of truth, will glorify me. That's what Jesus says. And if he's not God the Son, then we have a problem right there, among other places. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In short, the revelation and the work that has come in and through Jesus Christ will be made known through the Holy Spirit and his work. And you see this in the book of Acts as the gospel is preached and so forth. He glorifies Jesus Christ. Let me give a couple examples of how he does that. First, in evangelism, as I was just mentioning. The Spirit anoints our gospel proclamation, and he reveals Christ and he convicts the world. When you've shared Christ with someone, or you're thinking about it with someone in particular, do you ever kind of feel inadequate? Do you ever wonder, like, I don't know if I have the words or so forth? One of the great things about being a Christian, for those who want to share their faith, is that we want to work hard to be faithful. We want to do what we can to engage the culture and to speak effectively. But ultimately, it's not on us. It's a work of the Spirit who anoints the words that we say. It's the work of the Spirit who reveals Jesus to the lost and who convicts the world regarding their sin, their false righteousness, and their judgment, which we see here. First of all, the Spirit anoints our gospel proclamation. Jesus, in Acts 1, verse 8, he tells the disciples, wait, they're in Jerusalem, wait until the Holy Spirit has been poured out on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's through the power of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, we see how the Spirit is at work revealing Christ and anointing the gospel as it's shared. Also here in John 16, a little bit before our passage, notice in verse 8, talking about the Helper. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is what Jesus did when he came. He convicted the world about their sin. They were sinners and they didn't believe in the Son of God. He convicted the world about their righteousness. They had a false righteousness. The prophet Isaiah says that our righteous deeds are like polluted garments or filthy rags. And he convicted the world about judgment because the God of this age, the prince of power of the air, Satan, has been defeated at the cross.
So it's not a good thing for those who are following the ways of the world, because your God has been defeated and he's headed for eternal judgment. What do you think that means for you? And here Jesus says, basically, what Jesus was doing while he was here, the Holy Spirit will continue to do in the lives of people, convicting them about their sin. You're a sinner and you need Jesus and you've not yet believed in the Son of God. Convicting them about their righteousness. Your righteousness has fallen short. And convicting them about judgment. The God that you're following, he's already been defeated. He's headed to eternal destruction. It's time to repent and believe. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in evangelism. He also does it through conversion. When we become a Christian, the Spirit regenerates sinners, makes us a new person, spiritually alive, and in him we are baptized into Christ, and we experience adoption into God's family. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by converting us, bringing us to become a Christian. In Titus chapter 3, Paul references the washing of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all active and at work when we become a Christian. And the Holy Spirit, it's Scripture ascribes this regeneration, this making us born again to the Holy Spirit. And with that, we're baptized into Christ. And that's through the Holy Spirit. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12. And along with that, we experience being adopted into the family of God by the Holy Spirit. This is something God does. Let me read Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When we believe in Jesus, we are justified. We're declared righteous. In a court of law, like in our country, usually it's that you're just trying to get proven not guilty. It's not the burden of being proven innocent, it's just not guilty. We can't declare you guilty, so you're not guilty. But when you believe in Jesus, it's not just that you're not guilty, and it's actually not just that you're innocent, but you're actually declared righteous. Something greater than what Adam and Eve had before they sinned. They were innocent, but they had not yet earned eternal life. They failed. You and I have failed. We're as sinners. When you believe on Jesus, it's not just, your sentence is not guilty, it's not innocent, it's righteous. You've passed the test, and now here's your reward that you deserve, eternal life. Because Jesus earned it for you, and he paid the penalty you deserve. Now there's some good news. But you know what? The good news of the gospel goes beyond that. Because it's not only a declaration of being justified or declared righteous, they're one and the same word. But it's not just eternal life. But eternal life is the children of God. We're adopted into his family. I mean, I'm glad if I, you know, I'm not a convicted criminal. I'm not in prison. Or if I was and then I got to set free or serve my sentence, I'd be glad to be free. That's great. But I don't want to just be a free person. I want to be part of a family who loves me. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. And with the Holy Spirit, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that enables us to experience that adoption. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 8. That because the Holy Spirit is inside of us, we can experience the fact that we've been adopted, and we can cry out to God and relate to him. He's our Father. We're one of his children. And Paul uses the word sons there, not because women are not included, but the idea of sons means you also get inheritance. You have an eternal reward and you're part of the family of God. The Holy Spirit also glorifies Jesus in discipleship. He indwells within believers. He indwells believers. He makes us spiritually alive, and it's not like he just makes us alive and then leaves. He indwells within us.
And there's several blessings that go with that. He illuminates, gives us wisdom and the experience of God and to be able to see truth. He leads us. He sanctifies us. He equips us in giving us spiritual gifts. He empowers us. He assures us that we are children of God. He intercedes for us. In Romans 8, Paul says that when we're lacking the words, the Spirit intercedes for us. If you've ever prayed and just didn't have the words, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. He unifies the body. He speaks to the churches. There's seven churches addressed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and each one of them ends the same. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit is speaking to the churches today. Are we listening? He glorifies Jesus through discipleship. One other thing, he glorifies Jesus under glorification. Part of the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, one of the things that does is it's a guarantee for us of the inheritance that is to come. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 14, and also in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, similar idea. If you've ever had to buy a house, unless you can just pay for it up front, most people can't. Usually there's some type of deposit that you have to put down to say, I am going to buy this house. Well, it's a little different with our salvation, but God has given a deposit guaranteeing us that we have eternal life, and that is the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us. So not only does he lead us and empower us now, but the fact that he's inside of us and we can experience him is God's way of giving us a guarantee. You will have eternal life. You can be assured of it. And he glorifies Jesus by giving us that guarantee, which helps set us free then to live for Jesus, because we don't have to worry about earning our salvation or falling away. We're on guard against that, but we know that God is holding on to us.
Hallelujah.
The Holy Spirit does a lot. He does more than that, but that's all I'll say for now. So number three. Let me read a summary statement. This is from our church's statement of faith, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. A kind of a summary of what we've just looked at. We believe that the Holy Spirit and all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. He's the Holy Spirit. He's a gift. Thank God for him. Number four, how then shall we live? This is who the Holy Spirit is. This is what he does. Well, then what difference does it make in daily life? Or does it at all? Well, a few thoughts. First of all, regarding relationships with God and other people. Be filled with the Spirit to follow Jesus. Don't do it in your own strength. And be united as one body. That's part of what the Spirit does, unites us as a body so that we can serve the living Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, that we should not get drunk on wine, but rather we should be filled with the Spirit. And the idea there is that it's an ongoing work of God or filling of God in our daily lives with Jesus. To be filled with the Spirit. Say, well, how does that happen? Well, here's another part of the good news of the gospel. Part of the way it happens is God decides to do it. And he decides to fill us. He not only saves us, but he fills us with the Spirit. And I know maybe some of you, if you've been around long enough, sometimes have experienced surprising experiences with God. Maybe some of you haven't. Maybe it's been a long time. Part of the faith walk is following Jesus through the dry times. Or just, maybe it's not dry, maybe it's just kind of ordinary times. Just a word on that. When life might just be kind of ordinary, just be reminded of the extraordinary greatness of Jesus. Sometimes that's what we need to get us through another day. But be filled with the Spirit.
Let me ask, what are we filling our hearts with? What are we filling our minds with? What are we setting our hearts on and so forth? We are to be filled with the Spirit. That includes things like being devoted to read this book, the Word of God, and teaching one another and learning from one another. It includes taking time to commune with Jesus in prayer. It includes being involved in the fellowship of a local church and serving in that church. It includes praying with other Christians and asking for prayer when you need it. It includes obeying what you understand, and when you realize you haven't or you've fallen short, to repent and ask forgiveness. Those are all things that are included in being filled with the Spirit. So it's not like we just go out and I get the Holy Spirit and then I'm filled. First of all, He's already inside of you. But it's more the type of life that we're called to live, and to recognize that the Spirit is already inside of us and He fills us up, first of all, at the initiative of God. But we do have a part in that, to do some of those things. And let me just, sometimes I use a phrase, two sides of the same coin. Let me address something here. We want to give right attention to the Holy Spirit. We want to emphasize the priority of the Spirit. We do not want to be Christians who are living lives dependent on our own strength or wisdom. That's a bad deal. Sometimes our Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. And there's not enough Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we'll say the world, parts of the world, yeah, it's okay to talk about God, but don't mention Jesus. Well, sometimes Christians are, we'll talk about Jesus, but I don't know about the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be afraid of Him. We need to live a life that's dependent on the Spirit, be Spirit-filled people. At the same time, we do not want to be overly fixated on the Spirit. The Spirit has been, He's at work and He's been given, and His goal is to glorify Jesus, not Himself. And that should be evident in the lives of Christians, where we're living Spirit-filled lives that are not overly fixated on the Holy Spirit. We're dependent on Him. We seek to be filled, but it's so that we can live a Christ-centered, Christ-like life so that Jesus gets the glory. The Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Jesus. And so as we're Spirit-filled Christians, we should be glorifying Jesus and not the Holy Spirit per se. Our focus, our heart, our lingo, it should be Christ-centered one that is dependent on the Spirit. Sometimes people will chase the experience of the Holy Spirit over knowing Christ crucified and the power of His resurrection. Or they'll idolize the gifts of the Spirit rather than worshiping the God who sent the Holy Spirit, who gives us gifts. But at the same time, we don't want to downplay dependence on the Spirit and all that the Spirit does. We want a balance. So, be Spirit-filled so that we can follow Jesus in the power of the Spirit, and that we can work together as a body so that Jesus gets the glory. Second thought regarding our character and our lifestyle. Walk by the Spirit so that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read here from Galatians and chapter 5. And some of you probably have memorized the fruit of the Spirit. Let's see if we can say that. Well, we may have different translations. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Oh, I forgot one. Faithfulness and self-control. Pastor needs to brush up on Galatians 5. Paul's talking about the freedom we have in Christ, which, by the way, is a freedom to live for Christ in the gospel. It's not a freedom to do what we want. That's a misunderstanding. Those of you who are turning 18 or just did, you might be now considered an adult, right? But as Christians, you're free to obey Jesus, right? As you honor your parents, amen? And if you're not 18 yet, keep practicing so that you can honor your parents as a teenager and then once you're an adult. And that goes for us that might be older adults. The command to honor father and mother is throughout our lifetime. Well, anyways, that's another sermon. But Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." How do we do that? Well, we do that by being filled with the Spirit, some of the things we were just talking about. Being devoted to the Word and repentance and conscious dependence on Jesus. Being in the fellowship of the church and so forth. And then obeying what we know. And walking by the Spirit, doing the things of God, God's way and God's power, and not gratifying the desires of the flesh, making a choice to turn away from sin. And Jesus uses some very harsh metaphors where he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Doesn't mean literally cut off part of your body, but get rid of stuff in your life that's causing sin. Walk by the Spirit. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You're led by the Spirit. Third thing, in our service, use our spiritual gifts to build up the church. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to all who are Christian. If you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. We are to use those gifts, as it says, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, to serve, and to serve one another, and to serve Christ. And we're to use those gifts in the fellowship and the ministry and the worship of the church, and to bless people in their individual lives. Maybe you have the gift of mercy. Maybe you have the gift of leadership. Maybe you have gift of discernment. Maybe you have the gift of faith. Let it rub off on some of the rest of us. If we're Christian, we all have faith in Jesus. But some people have a gift of just of an ability to trust God and be and experience Him working through them. Let me say also, maybe some of you are like, I don't know if I have gifts or what they are. This comes from Pastor Juan Sanchez from High Point Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. Here's a couple helpful hints to how do we discover my spiritual gift, is his blog title. First, find out what help the body needs. God has sovereignly put you in this church, or if you're a part of a different church, if you're where God wants you to be, find out what the body needs, and not just the ministry of the church, but what the individual needs of people are. And once you see, begin to understand the needs of the body, then pray. Find out what the needs are, then pray for God to lead you. You can also ask yourself, what do I enjoy doing? There are things that we're called to do that we may not enjoy, but it's not like, oh, if I really love Jesus, then my life is just one big chore that I just don't like doing. God gives us a passion for what He calls us to do. Amen. Also, seek godly counsel. Ask other Christians. Maybe they've perceived in you what your gifts are. And the last thing he says is serve. Don't just sit there. Sometimes the way we figure out what our gifts are, or maybe it's what God's will is by serving. And as we're on the move, God directs us. There's also a time where we sit back and we wait and we're waiting on God. Sometimes waiting on God, though, is you're serving while you're waiting. So, last thought in terms of witness. Share Christ through the Spirit's power to save the lost and give God the glory. If you're apprehensive about sharing Jesus, go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to give you a passion to do so. Maybe you have that passion, but you just kind of fumble on the words. Ask Him to give you words. And you know what? Be willing to, if you're sharing Christ with someone and it doesn't just kind of come out right, just, you know, keep trying. I mean, that's how That's how I preach. It just doesn't come out right, but next Sunday I preach and you come back and listen. So just sometimes you just kind of, you know, I've had times. I remember the youth group that I was involved in, I got to teach some when I was in the youth group. And one time years later, we were out visiting my parents, and we were at their worship service on a Sunday morning, and this young person came up, and I was looking at him, and, you know, I barely remembered him. He used to be much shorter. And he just came up to me and talked about how the Bible study in that youth class had been so powerful, and he had become a Christian. I didn't even know. We never know what the Spirit of God is doing. Trust in the Spirit. We want to work hard at doing the best we can to clearly communicate the gospel. That is important. But trust the Spirit's power. Ask Him to give you a passion to share Jesus. Ask the Spirit to open up doors for us to do so. And to give us clarity in what we say and boldness to say it. And then we got to trust the work of the Spirit. And we got to be patient with people when they don't respond the way we want them to or in the timing we want. And we need to keep loving them. But part of loving them is also witnessing and letting them know that sin is sin and they need a Savior. Amen?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit, He's a gift. He's the Spirit of truth. He's our helper. He's the helping presence of God. And if we're a Christian, He lives inside of us. There's some good news. Let's pray.